Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 8. I don't know about you, but I really got a blessing out of music tonight. The choir, just the congregational singing, it was, wow, praise the Lord. Luke chapter number 8. A woman came to her pastor one day and said, "You know, I've been telling you several times that my husband said, if I keep coming to this church, he's going to kill me." And the pastor said, "Well, but you've been fine so far. Just keep having faith." She said, "I've been fine so far, but..." And the pastor said, "But what?" And she said, "Well, my husband is now starting to say that he's going to kill you." And then the pastor said, "Oh, maybe it's time for you to consider that little church down the street." The point is this, it's sometimes easy to tell someone to have faith, isn't it? But then when you have to have faith, ooh, that's a little different story, isn't it? God wants us to have faith. And I'll tell you, sometimes, many times I really enjoy to preach on the subject of faith. But sometimes it's hard to have faith. And sometimes it's hard to tell your people, hey, just have faith. Sometimes you don't know what to tell people when they're going through a difficult time. But really, the answer is, you got to have faith. You got to have faith. And so I hope that this evening, as we look at this, the title of the message is found right in our text when we get to it here. The title is this, "Where is your faith?" I want to look here in Luke chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 22. It says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went up into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Jesus said to them, where is your faith?" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will help us tonight. Lord, I need help. I need strength. Guide me as I present your word. And ask, Holy Spirit, you'll touch our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need help. There are folks here going through trials, troubles, and sometimes it's hard to get through them. We just ask that you will use your word to encourage us and challenge us and help us, Lord, to make the right decisions that we need to make for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A trial can be a great test of our faith. In fact, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. It's a very precious thing. We like, you know, having faith, but we don't like the trial that goes through the faith. We like hearing stories about someone who came through some, you know, horrific thing and then, man, is victorious at the end, but you didn't want to be the guy going through the problem, right? But trials, they can reveal a lot to us about ourselves. You know, they don't reveal anything to God. God already knows what's going on in our lives. But it really can show us what we are. And in Luke 8:25, Jesus asked the disciples that question, "Where is your faith?" And those words were spoken actually in the midst of a severe trial. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. That word jeopardy means danger. They were in danger of dying. I guess that would be a little bit of a problem, you know? That's a little bit of a trial, and yet they're in this great danger. And Jesus is saying, hey, where's your faith? He said, well, he can't expect too much out of them, can he? Doesn't he know how terrible what really was? Yeah, of course he understood how terrible it really was. Maybe you're facing a trial in your life. There's a lot of different areas that we can face trials. We're going to look at a couple of them here as we go along this evening. But the question that comes back to us is, where is your faith? You may have troubles. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? The truth is that the disciples were afraid. You know, many times when you see someone who doesn't have faith, you also see fear. And because fear replaces our faith. But fear is not the only thing that can cause us to not have faith. Sometimes we're just plain flat out in the flesh. And we have a situation, we have a struggle, we have a challenge, we have a trial, we have a whatever it is. Something comes into our life. And we can choose to be afraid. That's one option. We can choose to have faith, but many times we just plain flat out get in the flesh and think, oh, I'm going to take care of this myself. And we get frustrated and things don't go well and we get discouraged. And man, I'll tell you, we get like the disciples. They lost hope and we start to lose hope because we don't trust God to deliver us. And those storms are going to come, and they're not always storms. Sometimes they're just, you know, opportunities for God to test us to see what's going on in our life. Now, faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? We know that from Galatians chapter 5. And it's produced by the Holy Spirit. So we got to conclude something then. That when faith is absent from our life, the question that remains then, are we really filled with the Spirit? No, we're not. So if we're not filled with the Spirit, then what are we? We're in the flesh. And then we handle our situations in the flesh. We'll cover this, but you know, you can go soul winning in the flesh. You can do a lot of things in the flesh. You can discipline your children in the flesh. You can try to solve all your marriage problems in the flesh instead of having faith. So the trial came to get them to see something that, hey, they were a little bit uptight. They weren't really trusting God. They weren't really resting in the Lord. They weren't exercising faith. And we see, really, they had lost their faith. And many times, we lose faith too. And we just go through our lives in the flesh. If we're not controlled by the Spirit, we are living in the flesh. And I believe a lot of what we as Christians do is in the energy of the flesh, much more than we'd like to admit. And a good old-fashioned trial can often show us exactly where we're living. Can show us right away that we didn't have as much faith as we thought we had. That we weren't as great and as close to God as we thought we were. You know, it's easy to rejoice in the Lord. It's easy to, you know, be on top of the world when everything's going well. But how about when everything falls apart and everyone's against you, it seems? And everything is just, it's one problem after another problem after another problem. And then God's not so good anymore, is he? Well, you won't say it, but we start thinking, you know, where are you failing me, Lord? So I want to consider a few areas tonight in our lives where we often face trials and see how we respond. If we're responding in faith or if we're responding in the flesh. Now, I don't know if I'll get through them all, so we'll cover them once, a few at a time. Go with me over back. We're going to keep coming back here to Luke, so if you wouldn't mind, you can keep your finger in Luke or a piece of paper or whatever. And Job chapter 1. I want to cover a couple things here out of the book of Job. Job chapter 1. One area I want to look at tonight is finances. Oh, yeah, he said, I thought we were done preaching about that. You thought wrong. Now, in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. That means he was mature and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So this guy was really walking with the Lord. Then it also says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. You know, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. This guy was rich. He was really right with God, and he was really close with God, but he was also really rich. You say, how can that be? I don't know. It was for Job. Okay? Doesn't mean just because you're right with God that you're going to be really rich. But God tested him, and we know what happened. He lost everything. All of his riches were gone. How'd you like to wake up one day and everything you owned is gone? You are penniless. You say, I'm already penniless. Even those who think they're penniless really aren't penniless. Well, how did he respond? Look down in verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He worshiped God. How did he face a financial crisis? He trusted God. He had faith. It was as if God was asking, hey, Job, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Maybe you're being tested in your finances right now. Huh? Have you ever experienced one unexpected expense after another one? And usually when they come, they're not small ones, right? Medical bills, and they just keep rolling in. You go and you get some medical bills, and then you get like 15 more for the same thing you didn't even know. You know, this guy gets a cut in this too? You know, you scrape up enough money, you send your kids to the dentist, you know, to have that cleaning, and then they say, oh, by the way, they've got cavities, okay, cha-ching, and by the way, they're going to need braces, double cha-ching, and they need to have their wisdom teeth out, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. It's like, why did I send them to get their teeth cleaned? You know? And then your car breaks down, and then it breaks down again, and then again, and again, and again, and then you say, wow, man, what's going on? Business, you get in a business deal, and all of a sudden, man, you get ripped off. You have trouble. You invest, and all your investments tank. It's one problem after another problem after another problem. We just had our stewardship banquet, and we make commitments for the coming year. The question is, did we give in faith, or did we give in the flesh? You can give in the flesh. You can give to look good to the preacher. You can give out of necessity, but just because you don't want God mad at you. God wants us to give cheerfully. Sometimes God leads people to give an amount that they think is not possible. It's like, Lord, I don't know about that one, right? You ever been there? And then there are times when we make a promise, and then as soon as we have, immediately we hear those words, our heart says, you can't do that. That's not going to work. You ever do that? You make a decision for God, and then all of a sudden, right, there's immediate, that immediate, you can't do that. That's not going to work. What are you, crazy? We get frustrated in the flesh, don't we? We give in the flesh, then we think that this is how it's supposed to work out. Because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. And so, this is how he's going to give back. I'm going to give to God, so he'll give back to me in this area, in this area, in this area. And I'm going to make sure it happens. So when it doesn't happen, what happened? What happens is, God gives in the way he wants to give. You give in the flesh, don't expect the blessings of spirituality. Amen? We get all upset. And we forget that Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He promises to supply our needs. So if we struggle financially, that's the first area. What's Jesus asking? Where's your faith? This is a hard message to preach sometimes, because, you know, I'm wondering when it's going to hit me, you know, when this big thing coming up. You know, Lord is going to say, Dave, where's your faith? You just preached that. Amen. I say, I was preaching that for Tony. Where's your faith? No, I'm preaching it for me. Where's your faith? Where's your faith in finances? Where's your faith in your family? Have you ever have a problem in your family? Sometimes in marriages, you know, marriages get a little bit shaky from time to time. Let me remind you that when each person in the marriage does what God says to do, it's really good. It really is. The Bible says, you know, if the husband would love his wife and lead his wife, and the wife will submit and respect, show reverence, and that word means respect there, as they should, it's all going to work out. Because if I love my wife as I should, and I love her as myself, and I love her as Christ loved the church, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to lead her in the wrong way, am I? And she's going to trust, and she's going to submit, and she's going to be thankful, And sometimes she'll even say that, I'm glad you have to make this decision. I was like, yep, me too. And I'm like, that's a hard decision sometimes. But it's just simple. If we all do what we're supposed to do, God's going to work. But not everyone does what they're supposed to do all the time. And you know, you can't force your spouse to serve God. Did you know that? You can try. You can do your part. But I know one thing I've seen over the years is that God will bless that individual that does their part. If it's a wife who's got a rotten husband, if she does her part, God's going to bless her. If it's a husband and he's trying to do what's right and the wife doesn't want to follow and do all that, if he does what's right, God's going to bless him. And God can also use that to help influence them to do what's right also. And many times the mate will come around. But we just have to make sure we're following God and have faith in our marriage. But it's not only our marriage, sometimes it's our kids. And as parents, sometimes we're tested. Our faith is tested, isn't it? Kids do something wrong. Your kids ever do something wrong? You know, we know we're not perfect as parents. And even when we try, and we really do try sometimes it seems like it's not working. It seems like things keep failing. And we're tempted to lose faith. And we wonder, man, does this even work? Does the Bible even work? Well, what does God say? You've heard it maybe once or twice before. Or maybe like a couple thousand times. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what God says. We have to have faith that God's going to do what he said. You got some little, you know, you got your little kids and they're just, man, they're always disappointing you. They're always doing something. They're always getting into trouble. They're always disobeying. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But what? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's an answer prayer. Yes, you may have some foolishness going on there, but if you follow God's word, it works. And in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Yes, we have to discipline, but we also have to reprove. We have to teach. We have to help. And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, God does work. There is hope for our kids. And God has a question tonight. Where's your faith? Man, there's been times over the years I've been, Lord, I'm messing up. I can't do this. Are they going to make it? Well, Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I've taken that verse back to God many times and said, Lord, you said you got to build the house. I'm trying. I can't do it, so you got to do it. You know what that's called? It's called faith. When I finally get around to act that way, amen? But what happens? We get frustrated in the flesh, and we're going to make it happen. Oh, yeah, I'm going to make my kids obey. You know, you can get them to conform externally, but you're not going to reach their heart. And you can work it up all you want in the flesh, and you're going to make it happen. And I'm just going to be mean and hard and nasty on my kids, and I'm going to rub it in. And there's times to be hard on your kids. But you're not going to make it happen. Because you're in the flesh. And you need God's power. And we can't do it. We've just got to have faith. God says we've got to trust him. And we'll go back to our passage here in Luke. Look in verse number 23. See, faith trusts God. It waits upon him. It rests. And I want you to see something in verse 23. But as they sailed, he, that was Jesus, fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water. And they were in jeopardy. And what's Jesus still doing? He's still sleeping. You know what he was doing? He was resting during the storm. Do you know it's possible to rest during the storm? Because Jesus did it. And instead, what were the disciples doing? Verse 24. And they came to him and woke him and saying, Master, Master, we perish! I get the idea they're a little bit uptight. How do you respond to the trial? I don't like it when someone comes to me and says, hey, can I talk to you about one of your kids? No one enjoys that. But God says we can have rest. We don't have to get uptight. We may have problems with our kids. But we love them, don't we? And we love God, don't we? And God loves us. And God loves our kids. And don't you think God wants the best for our kids? Now listen, if God wants the best for our kids, and I want the best for my kids, and if we work together, guess what's going to happen? Maybe the best will happen. We've just got to have faith instead of getting all down in the dumps and say, oh, it's just not going to work. And getting frustrated and getting fearful and getting all just bent out of shape and uptight and worked up. We need faith. We need faith to follow God's plan. We need faith to believe that God will build our children. We need faith to believe that He's going to be merciful when we make mistakes. Because He said, His mercy endureth forever. I love that. Oh, I love that. Lord, I need some more. You said it goes on forever. I need some more. It just, it's like a bank that doesn't, account that doesn't run out, man. Take that little ATM card of mercy and pop it in there and say, I need some more. And you never get rejected. Can you find anyone in the Bible where God ever said, no, no more mercy? Because His mercy endures forever. You can try to raise your kids in the flesh. But God says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I can't make God happy as a dad if I'm in the flesh. Listen, we can't expect spiritual children if we're not spiritual. Right. Obey the rules. Read your Bible. Well, are you doing that? If we're not spiritual, how do we expect anything good to happen in our own kids? Many times, God's just waiting for us to come to an end of ourselves and just completely depend on Him. You ever get that way sometimes? You know, you just can't take it anymore, and you finally actually have faith and come to God. God, I can't do it. Will you do it? You said you'd do it. And He does it. It's like, whoa, why didn't I do this earlier? Because I wanted to walk in the flesh for a little while and see, you know, just have some frustration and fear and all these problems. I just wanted to bring that on, amen? No, we didn't want to do that, but that's what we do. Psalm 62, verse 8, I was reading this the other night. I always read a psalm before I go to bed. In Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust in Him at all times. That's faith. Then it says, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. I said, part of having faith is pouring out my heart to God. Just pour it out. It was a couple weeks ago. There was one thing piling up on top of another, and I'm driving down the road, and I just had a prayer time. I'm driving. I kept my eyes open. Don't worry about it. And I just told God everything. I said, Lord, this, 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 and this. I don't know. This, 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 and this. Lord. And you know what happened? After pouring out my heart to God and really believing He was going to hear me, He said, oh, I was waiting for you to do that. Here, I'll take that load off you. But we walk in the flesh. And the trial comes to do what? Smack us up in the face and say, hey, where's your faith? It's not there. Have you gotten desperate enough to beg God for your kids and ask Him, Lord, can you do what I can't do? How do you get saved? You get saved by faith, by coming to God and saying, Lord, I can't save myself. Will you do it for me? Please change me. Put it to work with everything else. Lord, I can't raise my kids. I'm not saying we don't have responsibility, but I can't do this. Help me. I can't work this out in the marriage. Please, Lord, work. Friendships is a third area. We'll all face trials involving our friends. For some, it's a matter of just getting friends. You know? You know, you need a good friend. The Bible tells us how we can have friends. It tells us we can have friends by being a friend. Right? Proverbs 18:24. Now, many of us know this, but you got to apply it. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I don't have friends. Well, maybe because you're not one. Okay? Now, yeah, we've got some, I know we've got some new folks in the college. Hey, you want friends? You can have them. There's a lot of them around to be had. Make one. Make two. Just start being friendly. We can't just wait for everyone else to come to us. We've got new folks in the church. That's exciting when people come to you. Well, why don't you come to others and say, hey, I want to be your friend. You don't have to say that. But you just come and you be a friend. You call. You invite someone over. You just have a good time. Hey, can you pray for me? Be friendly. Where's your faith in finding friends? But not only getting friends, but how about keeping friends? You know, there are just some friends that are not good for us. You know that? Whether you're an adult or a teenager, there are some friends that are just not good for you. Okay, it could be people in our church. See, someone in our church might not be good for me? Yeah. It might be someone outside the church who's not good for you. But we've got to have enough faith to follow God's word no matter what it is. Maybe you got a friend who is trying to hinder you from serving God. Hinder you from doing what's right. So what do you do? Well, we have faith. What's that? We follow what God says. What does God say? Well, he says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Are they causing trouble? They're causing you to try to not follow God? You mark them, you avoid them. Then he says in verse 18, for they, talking about those friends who are trying to get you, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Man, there's some that just love to pounce on people and have all these nice flowing words. They sound so good. Hey, come this way. Don't follow God anymore. I'm not going to say it like that, but that's the end result. You know, the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. And if someone walks away from your friendship because you're trying to follow God, you just got to have to wonder how good of a friend they were in the first place. If someone's filling your ear with gossip, you have to have enough faith to follow God and do what David did. You say, what did he do? I'm glad you asked. In Psalm 101, verse 5, he said, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. They start wanting to gossip, you're done. Right? They're talking on the phone, just hang up. We shouldn't be mean and nasty, but we must learn to separate from ungodly influences. It may be that we should, in many cases, we have to go try to restore someone. But how do we do that? In the spirit of meekness, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says. Now, are we following God in our friendships? They're going to be tested. Or are we choosing to walk our own way? We're going to do it our own way. We're going to, we're in the flesh. And Jesus wants to know, where is your faith? Where is your faith with your friends? Let me quickly give you this one. How about your foes? Your foes. It's easy to treat people who are who are nice to you, isn't it? You know, I like people who are nice to me. And if you're not nice to me, I don't like you. I mean, it's just simple. I mean, you're probably the same way. I try to like you, but I'm not going to naturally like you. However, when people are hateful and evil just because you're a Christian or because you're trying to do what's right, it's tough, isn't it? It is tough. You go to work. Someone's giving you a hard time. They make fun of you. It's tough. Is someone giving you some trouble? Is someone giving you some grief in your life? Who knows where it is? Could be at work, could be at school, could be in your neighborhood. How are you going to respond? In the flesh or with faith? You know, it's so easy to fight back, but sometimes it's difficult to follow God and obey his instructions. Well, what are his instructions? Well, Jesus told us what to do in Matthew 5:44. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." He's like, what? Love? Do good? Pray? Yeah, I'll pray fire comes down and gets them, but that's not what he's talking about, is it? It is hard. I remember having to put this into practice one time when I was in college. Me and Dave Bottrell were out hanging drywall, and we were at these highfalutin apartments overlooking Lake Michigan, and we were hanging drywall, and there were a couple mean, nasty construction workers. I mean, they were pure evil. It seemed like, at least when they tried to talk, they knew we were going to Bible college. They knew we were studying to be preachers. And they said some, I mean, really wicked, just filthy things to us, just to get us to respond, just to provoke us. And man, it was hard having to walk by those jerks. And you aren't going to say anything because they were big boys too. I mean, they were big boys. All right? So you bite your tongue, you go in there. Well, I'll tell you what, one time, we're in there hanging our drywall, and then I look over the lake, and here comes this massive storm starts coming in off the lake. They were on the other side of the apartment complex. So we could see it out the windows. Here comes this huge storm coming off the lake. We are going to get toasted. They get all their tools out there, and they're on the other side. They can't even see it. And I was like, oh, man, I should say something, but man, it would be really nice just to watch them get dumped on. And I did all I could to go out with a smile. No, I didn't have a smile. But I went out and said, hey, guys, just so you know, there's a really bad storm coming in off the lake. Just wanted you to know in case you didn't want to get caught in the rain. And I walked back inside. I was like, oh, man, that was tough. That was tough. You ever want to just react in the flesh? Well, we have to have faith that God's going to work. You know, I don't remember, really, honestly, I don't remember being verbally abused by them after that. I don't remember it. Our foes. Quickly, how about our fruit bearing? God has called us to be soul winners. Amen? We had a good challenge this morning. You know, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's John 15:16. You know, we've got to have faith to win souls. A couple thoughts about this. First one is this. You have to have faith to go soul winning. Really, you have to have faith to go soul winning. You may say, well, God can't use me. I don't know much about the Bible. I don't have that kind of winsome personality and all that. God can't use me. Mark 1:17 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You've got to have faith that Jesus is going to do what he said he'll do. He said he would make you to be a fisher of men. He will make you a soul winner. So what do you got to do? You got to follow him. He was going fishing for souls. So you know what you got to do? Got to go fishing for souls. You know, down in our lake, there's a lot of fish down there. You know, and if I want to catch a fish, I can't catch any if I don't go fishing. If I want to win a soul, I'm not going to get any unless I go trying to tell people about Jesus. People say, well, I'd like to win souls, but they don't pass out tracts. They don't knock on doors. They don't go canvassing. They don't look for opportunities to witness. And as we heard this morning, a fisherman's not a fisherman just because he calls himself a fisherman. He's got to go fishing. And you can say, well, I'm a soul winner. Well, when's the last time you went soul winning? Well, I was visiting yesterday. No, when's the last time you tried to win a soul? Little difference, isn't it? We need to try to be actively involved in trying to tell people about Jesus, trying to show them how they can be saved. Got a couple passages I want you to see. And turn with me back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, then we're going to come back to Luke. But instead of Luke 9, we're going to be in Luke 10. Matthew chapter number 9. Of course, Jesus was looking on the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And in verse number 37, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is..." Now, what's that next word? You say it out loud. What is it? "But the laborers are what?" People just aren't getting saved anymore. People just aren't interested, are they? You know, I just read that verse. You just read that. Jesus said that the harvest truly is what? The problem's not with the harvest. What is the problem with? The laborers. It's the laborers. If I want to catch a lot of fish in the lake, and I only go once during the summer, guess what? I'm not going to get a lot. Does that make sense? I'm not going to get many fish if I only go once. I can go all day, but you know the fish don't bite all day. And they get tired of seeing that little plop, plop. Say, I figured out what's going on there. You just got my buddy. I'm not going after that. Fruit bearing. We have to have faith that God is still there to win souls. He said, Jesus said it. It's plenteous. Now over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Very similar. And then we're going to go to John chapter 4 in just a moment. But Luke chapter number 10. In verse number 2. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is what?" Okay, so he said it's plenteous. Now he says it's great. That means it's big. It's big. You know, faith is believing God despite the circumstances. We go sometimes and people don't get saved. But Jesus still said it's a big harvest. He still said it. So who's right? Me, thinking it's not many people are going to get saved, or him who said it's big? It's him. But when I start saying, well, you know, maybe it's big somewhere else, or maybe it used to be big, or maybe, you know, where's my faith? It's not God's word anymore. And so how much am I going to try? How much am I going to try to pass out tracts? How much am I going to try to knock on doors if I really don't think people are going to get saved? Am I going to do much? No. I'm just going to go through the motions. Then in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus was talking to the disciples. He had just won to himself the woman at the well. She dropped her stuff, her water pot, and she went back into the city to tell the Samaritans about Jesus. And by the way, the disciples were just there, and they weren't telling anybody about Jesus. They didn't come with any, they weren't coming bringing any sheaves with them. And so Jesus is talking to them in verse 35. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." He says, it's ready. There is a harvest ready. So the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is great. And the harvest is ready. So what does that mean? Let's try to win some souls. Let's try to have some faith that, hey, Jesus said this. It must be true. It's plentiful. It's prepared. Now, I know that not every fish in the lake is going to be caught. But some will be, right? I went a few times this summer fishing. I'm not a great fisherman, but I had a good time. My first time I went out, I got some bass. It was nice. It was fun. It really was enjoyable. Another time I went out, I caught absolutely nothing. I was like, oh, man, this rots. This is a waste of time. And I went, and I thought I was going to the right time. Actually, I was a little bit off the time that I went before where I was catching everything. And then I was going from this area to another area. I kept trying different areas, and there was nothing. I think I had a bite once, but I'm not sure. Maybe it was just wishful thinking. But I got nothing. And another time, I just said, you know, I don't have time to go out in the lake, but I'm just going to walk down to the gazebo. I walked down the stairs, and I took my lure, and I knew it was the right time of the day. I cast that thing out there. I am not kidding you. I am not kidding you. It hit the water. I started reeling it in. Within about 3 to 4 seconds, I'm pulling in a bass, largemouth bass. Like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I am the man. What's it, you know, I can go out there on the lake and fish and fish and fish and get nothing. Another time, like right there, right then, this guy was ready to eat. That's the way it is with soul winning sometimes. Sometimes they're ready. Sometimes they're not. We just keep after it. If I had said after catching nothing, I'm not going again, I wouldn't have had the joy of bragging on that story. That 3 to 4 seconds. Oh, yeah. What? Because you just got to keep going. Amen? And sometimes you have to move to a different spot before you find some fish that'll bite. You know, you might go to one neighborhood, you're not getting nothing done. Find another neighborhood. Maybe there'll be some people there who are interested. Try another one. Keep going. Eventually you'll find someone who's ready. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 still says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. Doubtless! Now, he's not saying every time we go out soul winning, everyone's going to be, you know, jumping up and down that we're at their door. He's not saying every time the people are going to be saying, oh, can you tell me how to be saved? It's not going to happen that way all the time. But some people are interested and some people get saved. I was at the University of Chicago about a week and a half ago or whatever it was, 2 weeks ago, and I was at a doctor's appointment. I was in the elevator. A couple ladies walked in. I gave one lady a tract. I said, yes, this is a... this is a story about Amazing Grace. I'm sure you know that song. Oh, yes, I love that song. And I said, yeah, it's a true story behind it. And the other lady is like, I want one too. I was like, wait a minute. Are we in America? Someone's asking for a gospel tract? I thought that only happened in Zambia. And God was saying, it happens here too. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Have some faith. Who you got for me today, Lord? Who's out there? Who's out there? I was in Walmart a couple weeks ago. I'm looking for the opportunity. I don't know where it is. You know, when I come across some guy, I need some tires in my car. I'm looking all over the place. I just thought I'd get some prices. There was the guy. Got to give a tract out and talk to him a little bit. Just looking. I'm not always looking like I should. I know that. But I'm glad that God's working. Amen? And we can have faith that God will do what he said he'll do. A man in our church in Zambia, you know his son. His son is James Sawamba. His father is MJ. His name is Musoka James Sawamba. He had a burden to visit a fellow named Anton who had previously visited our church. Now, MJ had heard that Anton had had a stroke. Anton had gotten cerebral malaria and ended up with a stroke. He's only 35, 36 years old. So he and I went out one day and we went to Anton's mother's house, and she gave us a rough idea where to go. Down in Katondo, Jim knows where Katondo is. Katondo, there's no street signs. There's no house numbers. If you want to describe the house, you'd say, you know, the mud brick house with the grass thatch roof. And you've just described most of them there in Katondo. You might get a little bit more descriptive, say, the one with a mango tree. But there's some others, many that have mango trees too. And so to try to find, you know, the right description, you know, you go down there. So me and MJ, we go. We're looking. And at the point we're in Katondo, it was coming down. The rain, I mean, it was coming down. I mean, there was mud all over the place. It's nowhere to go. The water's, it's just horrible. And MJ is like, well, we got to find this house. He runs up to one. Hey, do you know he's getting turned? A few houses. He's going, trying to get some directions. He gets back to the car. We're just about ready to say, you know what? We're done. And one of the ladies in the house called back and says, I think I might know. We followed those directions, and we got there. Sure enough, we found Anton and his wife, Teresa. And it was a small house. They had a tarp over the roof because the roof was leaking. And even with the roof, he was laying on a mat on the floor. His wife had to move his leg so we could come actually in. It was really tight quarters, so we could actually get in and have a seat somewhere. The rain's coming down. The rain's coming through. There's a steady stream coming through the ceiling right where in the middle between where we were. And she's getting a pot and putting the water there. And we started sharing the gospel with Anton and his wife. Anton and his wife got saved that day. And a couple weeks later, we were really surprised. It was our Christmas Sunday service. Here comes Anton coming into church with his wife. She had started coming already, and we were, wow. And we were all excited. He was all excited. She's all excited. He was able to come the next week. Oh, man, this is great. Anton's coming. You know, someone's helped carry him in. Get him in. And the next Sunday, he was too sick to come. A couple days after that, they brought him to the hospital, but it was too late. He died. His brother came back and said, he was so happy. God changed his life. He was so happy he found salvation. You know what that tells me? I kind of like MJ. He had a burden for this guy to get saved and just kept going and kept going and kept going. And he got saved. He had faith that God would do something. And God did do something. All would have been easy. It's really raining. Let's go home. We'll come back another time. Another time might have been too late. Let's make sure we're busy trying to win souls. Amen? Don't give up. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let me quickly close. The last one part is the furnace. God will allow us to be in the furnace of affliction at times. He said in Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. We're going to face trials that will seem almost unbearable. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. 2 days after I finished preparing a sermon out of that text, we had a pretty bad car accident. My wife broke her neck, and I had a bad head injury. And think it not strange. The fiery trial. Don't think it's strange. Many times we think that the furnace is really hot, and it's really quite a small problem. New college student comes and, I've left home. I can't make it. You can make it. A lot of people have made it before you. Amen? My course load is so heavy. You know, by Friday, you get all the course requirement sheets and you're going to be, I can't do this. Yes, you can, because a lot of people have done it before you. Other trials seem a lot more serious. When your child is in the hospital and you don't know if he's going to live. That'll do something to your faith, won't it? God. Sharks know they almost lost Christopher. We had some close calls with John. There's been people here. I just looked out and saw a couple of them who've had that very thing happen. But God was there, amen? 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What happened to 3 Hebrew boys? They got thrown in the fiery furnace, right? Do you know why they got thrown in the furnace? Because of their faith. But do you know why they got out of the furnace? Their faith. Our faith will sometimes get us into a problem, but it'll also get us out. Amen? Hang in there. God's going to get us through. Let me tell you, while I was visiting the Raritans in Mexico, back in February, Clint shared with me some stories about their time there. He told me how that he and Kelly were surrounded by some thugs with a knife. They were, his wife, a man tried to rob his wife. Told me about how Kelly almost died when she was a baby. Those are some trials. We're driving down the road. He was showing me different parts of Mexico City. And he pointed to my right and said, "Over that hill is where we buried Abigail." I'm telling you, my heart sunk. We talked about how difficult it was for his family, that trial. A lot of us would have said, "Lord, I came to Mexico. I'm serving you and you took my child." It's an unimaginable trial. And you know what Jesus was asking the Raritans? "Where is your faith?" What was their answer? They stuck it out. They continued laboring despite what seemed unbearable grief. And today there's a thriving church, people getting saved, men being trained for the ministry, Christian school, bus routes. You and I think we have it rough sometimes, don't we? And we want to give up. Let me tell you, compared to what other people and other believers have gone through, our trials are quite small, aren't they? Are you in the furnace? Or do you just think you're in the furnace? If we act in the flesh, we're going to want to quit. And if we have faith, we'll hang in there and trust God. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Are you lacking faith? You won't believe how fast this is. How do you get more faith? Ask for more. Apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Secondly, get serious. Trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. And thirdly, listen to God. Say, what do you mean? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You want faith? Ask for more. Get serious. And listen to God. Those disciples, they didn't have to lose faith. You know why? They had His promise. He said, "Hey, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side." If He said they're going to the other side, where were they going to end up? The other side. And we've got promises for every one of our trials. They had His presence. He was with them. We have His presence. He's told us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Can we have faith? We can. When we stop acting in the flesh. This old stinking, rotten flesh. We might just start having a little bit of revival and walking by faith if we confess our carnal attitudes and ask God to help. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. How do you respond to trials? Is it in faith or is it in the flesh? Jesus is looking for our faith tonight. How much has He found in your life? We don't have to lose faith. We've got to get our eyes off of our problems, look to Jesus, confess our carnal attitudes, stop following the flesh. Are you facing a trial in your finances, in your family? Maybe you got some person giving you trouble. How about soul winning? Do you really believe God can do something? And do you expect God to get you out of the furnace? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, I pray that You would move in our hearts. that we'd have the faith that you want us to have. Pray you'd work. Help us to have some good victories in our homes, in our soul winning, in our ministries. May this be a tremendous month, Lord, where you can use us and we can see some victories. Lord, we need it. We're asking, Lord, we cannot do it. Help us to confess our inability and look to you for help. Oh, please, Lord, help. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. God